Let's take our Bibles, please. We'll turn to two passages. If you don't mind, we'll turn over to the book of Luke. And if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you could hold your finger there, we'll look at a couple passages. Mark 12, 41. There was a theme that held these three songs together. And the idea is gratitude, counting your blessings and all. And then we just sang, "Thank you, Lord." Why? And I just want to say that I was so proud of the church with all the promises. And, you know, we put an emphasis on that, and we want to move forward with it. And so on the one hand, I want to say I'm really proud of the church. But on the other hand, we want to give God the glory. Amen? Let me say that again. I want to say I'm really proud of the church. You made promises. You said, "I'll take money out of my pocket and put it in this plate." You made those promises. I'm proud of the church. On the other hand, we want to give God all the glory. That's why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you have your finger there, let me point out just a couple quick things. Moses is, of course, writing under God's inspiration. He is challenging in this final sermon, if you will, the people of God who have been wandering for many, many years. And they did not get into the promised land. And so Moses is challenging them before he dies and before they ultimately enter into the promised land under the leadership of their new leader, Joshua. And just a little quick synopsis. Notice verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8. "When thou hast eaten and art full," you're satisfied. Not just talking about eating. He's talking about all of the blessings that he's already mentioned. "Then thou shalt bless the Lord." You will thank the Lord. You will praise the Lord. You will give honor to the Lord. You will give credit to the Lord. Why is he saying that? Because it's so very possible when things are going well to leave God out. He goes on in verse 11 and he said, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." Verse 12, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, you have built goodly houses, you dwelt therein. When thy herds, thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up." There's the problem. It's really possible to look at prosperity and to say, "I'm good," because we are. "I'm okay," because we are. You look down in verse 14. I'm sorry, I read that. Verse 17. "Thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." And I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Not the government, not your diligence, not your creativity, not your entrepreneurial spirit. In the end, God made us, each one of us individually, and it's the will of God that we give him all the glory. For what? For everything. All the glory. See? Turn then in your Bible to the book of Luke. I'm sorry, I said that before. Mark. We might get to Luke, but Mark. I want to show you a tremendous contrast here, and then we're going to talk a little bit about giving. I like to talk about giving when we've done so well with giving. We never say more about money and giving at Hanover Baptist Church than during our missions emphasis. So I want to come back to that just a few minutes, in a few minutes. But I want to read to you, I don't know if we'll be able to get to this passage later, it's at the end of the message, toward the end. But let's remind ourselves of this amazing illustration and situation that occurred where Jesus was watching what people give. Ooh. He still is, by the way. Mark 12:41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld," that means he observed, he watched, he looked, "how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Whatever promise you made, God knows. What a blessing. I mean, I hope that's a blessing to you. I want it to be a blessing to you and to be an encouragement. But where I want to go with this is this. It is possible for us to give our money and to give our time and to give our abilities and to give our service and to give all that we have, even our lives, and still never give more than God gives us. Because God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live, to die, and rise from the dead for our forgiveness. So what I want to do this morning is to go through first several promises. You might want to take some notes if you... I would encourage you to, because I'll have to go rapidly through these. But I have several promises that God gives specifically to those who give. And that is you. I trust it's everyone here. Let me give you some promises. Here's one. Matthew 6:33. I hope you know this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking there about this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, and giving is part of that. All these things shall be added unto you. Here's another one. More specifically and explicitly about giving. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So what do those words mean? Okay, well, here's what they mean. Did you ever go buy an ice cream cone? Of course. All right. What kind of an ice cream cone would you like to have? Someone or a place where you go and they take this. Let's say it's a waffle cone. OK, do you like waffle cones? Janice and I ate a waffle cone. Somebody actually gave us a gift card in the last year and we got waffle cones. It's the first time ever. And we are addicted. No, it's not really true. But the waffle cones are really big, man. And they were making them. Anyway. OK, so you go and you get an ice cream cone. Do you want to buy an ice cream cone where the ice cream is sitting on top of it? Or do you want to get an ice cream cone where you watch these people and they scoop this out and they jam it down in there? I mean, they just jam it in there and they put it in there and they stuff it in there and then they put it on top also. This is the idea here. God is saying, pressed down, shaken together. God gives to us. Now, sometimes some of our false teacher people will take a verse like that and say, okay, so here's the way it works. Give to me and my ministry and the kingdom that I'm trying to build. All of our false charlatan teachers out there that you've never met, you've never seen them, they'll never come to your house, they'll never hold your hand, they'll never pray with you. But they say, give to me and then God will give back to you. That's not the idea at all. Let's not think only in material terms. I mean, how many of you are sitting here with COVID today? By the way, how many of you died from COVID so far? How many of you can see, can hear? How many of you walked in here of your own accord? How many of you have a house to go to? How many of you have a car to drive? There are the material blessings. But there are these other blessings, not even to mention eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins. Give, and it shall be given unto you, the Bible says. Here's another promise about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. So, let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It's amazing, right, in that context, that God says, hey, whatever you purpose in your heart, give. And when you give it, don't give it grudgingly or of necessity. Don't begrudge this. And I just want to encourage you, if you made a promise, don't allow yourself to get to a point at some point in this year where you say, this stinks. I never should have made the promise. My wife shouldn't have made this promise. My husband shouldn't have made this promise. Why did we make this promise anyway? What should you do? Well, quit giving, right? That would have been really nice if somebody said no. Now, you don't quit giving. What do you do when you find that it's begrudging? You go back to the heart of the problem. It's a problem of the heart. You go back and you say, Lord, you led me to do this. You led us to do this. Now we've come up against hard times. We don't have extra money. This would really be difficult to give this. And I tend to look at my checkbook or my bank account or what's coming in, and I look at problems and struggles. But Lord, this you knew about what has happened in my life way back. You knew this. I recognize today that you are trying to build my faith. And really, I'd rather have money than faith. But I'm going to trust you because you turn the faucet off with the money or the blessings or whatever. You turn that off and it's not spouting it anymore. But I want to be faithful to you and I'm going to trust you. That's much better than grudging. And don't give out of necessity, the scripture says. And sometimes we can hear missionaries and we can see the needs and we can say, well, there's a goal and somebody has to do it and I have to do it and there's a need. Well, what if we had made the goal $150,000 or $250,000? You know, we will make our way one step at a time. We will pray our way through this. You pray, you do what God has led you to do. But don't allow this idea of necessity somehow to constrain you to where you lose the ability to think with faith, with God's word, trusting Him, and go forward. But he goes on and says, God loves a cheerful giver. Can't be a cheerful giver if you're given out of necessity. Can't be a cheerful giver if you're giving out of with a grudging heart. The idea of being a cheerful giver is the idea of God opening up the fire hydrant, the fire hose, and just pouring stuff on us. It's like God backing up a dump truck of blessings on us and dumping it all over us, and we give back a few pebbles. That's the idea of a cheerful giver, is understanding not what I'm giving, how much I'm giving, how much it's costing me, but rather thinking of the blessings of God. It's not about, I'll give this much, but keep this. It's not about even, we can sometimes look at the widow's mite, and in our country we can feel kind of guilty, like, wow, I keep so much, I have so much, which is quite true. Compared to many nations, and of course in history, we are so fabulously wealthy and prosperous in America. But it's not even to look at that and to somehow get guilty about what we have left over. Ultimately, it's looking to the Lord and seeing His blessings and trusting Him. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Galatians says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And of course, in the context of giving, Philippians chapter 4:9 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here's the point. Don't give in order to get. Give because you've already gotten. Give not because you have money. Give because you have Jesus. And I would encourage you, sometimes as we go through a year, it's like, okay, we got 52 weeks. And sometimes we can start off with a bang, you know. It's kind of like going on a diet, you know. Yeah, I mean, we're good with losing the weight or exercise program or whatever it might be. And we can start really well. Then what happens over time? You know, it gets a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months into giving week by week or month by month, however you're paid and however you give. And at some point, there will probably be a wrinkle that'll come. Maybe not. But it's quite likely that God will use some kind of a wrinkle that will come in your life. I would encourage you, don't fail to recognize what God is doing every week that we give. Don't fail to recognize every time you give. That's the blessing of God. Otherwise, what happens is we don't focus with gratitude on what we've been able to give. All we focus on is when we can't, when it becomes difficult for us. And then we whine about it. We complain about it. There's a crisis of faith. Don't give to get. Give because we already have. Give because of the abundance of God's grace and the abundance of joy that we have in Christ. Give by faith and then enjoy seeing what God does beyond expectation. Now, I want to move on from those promises and give you, in the Scripture, I believe, four specific ways of giving or possibilities in giving. Because even in our church, there's a vast difference here in our church membership. I mean, we have some people, you're living on a fixed income. You're maybe in retirement years. You have to be very careful. You are maybe not excited, but you anticipate whether there will be a cost of living raise and how much that will be and with Social Security and that sort of thing. On the other hand, we have folks who, you know, maybe they're not even married or they're newly married and, you know, both working. Then we have folks who are a little bit further beyond that and they have, one baby or two babies or something like that. Or then we get beyond that and we have people who have children who are teenagers and food has become very important to them and they wear out their clothes faster than you can buy them. And then you have some that maybe you have kids in college and I don't know if we have anybody right now with kids in college, but you have kids in college. There was a time when we had three kids in college at the same time, or whatever stage of life you're in, whatever your background, whatever your resources are. I mean, some folks in our church, they live in very modest homes, older homes, houses that need attention. Others, they live in beautiful, brand new or reasonably new, very big houses. So which one's more spiritual? That's the wrong question. Right? The point is, it's for us to just recognize we're all different and not measure ourselves by ourselves, not compare ourselves to each other, but to recognize and back up and say, God has put me right where I am and I want to be faithful to Him and walk by faith the best I can. Let me give you four possibilities in giving. I'll give you these just so you can see where we're going by way of contrast. The first one is duty giving. And, use a different word if you'd like, but I use the word duty. The second one is abundance giving. The third one is sacrifice giving. And then the last is faith giving. And I'll give you a scripture for each of these. But just, first of all, duty giving. Do we have a duty to give? Anything. Do we have a responsibility to give? Should we give? Are we disobedient if we don't give? If people do not give to the Lord's work, is God somehow going to throw lightning bolts at them? I want you to think with me about that. Duty giving. Now, I believe the Bible teaches tithing, which the word tithe means 10%. I believe that. Whether you do or not, I believe that. In fact, that's part of our Constitution. There's a note in our Constitution about that. And my personal conviction is that God teaches us to tithe our income into our church family. Now, you may or may not believe that. But whether you believe that or not, I just want to tell you this. We'll go over a couple of scriptures about that in a minute. I just want to say this. Don't think in terms of tithing or the law or responsibility or duty or that sort of thing, lest you get bogged down in the idea of legalism or not legalism or all that sort of thing. What you want to do is to focus on all the good grace of God that God is giving to us. When I say duty giving, I'm not trying to appeal to the law. I'm saying we should say thank you to God. We should be giving back
to the Lord. We should be thoughtful, humble, reverent, and we should recognize, you know, I just made a promise to give a certain amount of money over the next 52 weeks, and I can do nothing to even live that long, let alone make any income and be able to give it. And to recognize that we have a duty to be responsive to the God who gives us everything. When I say duty giving, I'm not interested in focusing on the law. What I'm trying to do is to focus our thinking on the fact that the Bible teaches us that God owns everything. Everything. That God owns everything. And as a believer, God is teaching us about His ownership and His rule and His reign. And God is also teaching us that since He owns everything, that everything we have, we are stewards of something that belongs to Him. God owns everything. And as believers, we're learning that we owe everything. I mean, in one sense, we step back from it. It's like, well, of course I owe God everything. I mean, if there wasn't a God, I wouldn't be alive. If there wasn't a God, I wouldn't have been born. If there wasn't a God, I could not live my life. Of course, yes. But sometimes we need to drill down on that and recognize. So God is at work in each of our lives. Part of His sanctifying work is to teach us that He owns everything and we owe everything. That's where I'm going with this duty idea. That is, giving to God what is expected. Every one of us should be giving to the Lord if we know Him and love Him. A couple of verses that might be of help to you. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And God is writing this in this last book of the Old Testament. After all the apostasy, after all the captivity, and He goes back and He appeals to what started in the Scripture way back of Abraham, before there ever was Moses, before there ever was a law, before there ever was an Israel, before there ever was a nation of the people of God, before they ever were in the promise of land, God goes all the way back to this initial patriarch, if you will, of Abraham. And God uses this concept of Abraham without commandment, without any biblical responsibility, that the Scripture says He chose to give 10% to God. And God goes back to that. And what God appeals to us in Malachi is this idea of bring that money to the storehouse. Bring that to my work. He goes on, I think another passage that can be helpful to us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where the Bible says, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So I believe that we should give something. But let me go on to the next idea, abundance giving. What is abundance giving? This is when we give out of our abundance. This is when we recognize that my cup is not just half empty or half full. It's not all the way full, but my cup is running over. That's abundance giving. And because my cup is running over, I take some of this that is splashing out and I give that to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with abundance giving. It's giving out of our surplus. It's giving that I would say, or describe it as giving, that doesn't hurt us. Doesn't change anything in our lives. Here's a good word. Abundance giving is simple generosity. Christians should be generous people. I'll give you an illustration. Most everybody knows that I worked for a time to meet some qualifications for, you know, Medicare and that sort of thing. I worked for a while with Domino's. And I was delivering pizza. Now, here's where I'm going with this.
giving a tip. I've always given tips. Kind of a cultural thing. It was what you're supposed to do, so I just did. But I never really thought about it until I was on the receiving end of those tips. And it was amazing to me how different the tips would be. I mean, I would take... I remember going to one senior citizen lady one time, and I took her one pizza, and she gave me a $10 tip. I went to countless people where I took $60, $70, $80 worth of pizza, and they gave me nothing. Crabs. I mean, nothing. Not even literal crabs. Nothing. And I began to recognize, and this is where I'm going with this, is that the amount that people give, ultimately, is not about what they got. What, how much they tip is based on who they are. And I just want to challenge you, dear Christian. I'm not saying give a lot of money to the Domino's. That's not where I'm going. What I'm saying is, let's grow in being generous. Just simply generous. Take it away from money. Let's be generous in giving people compliments. Let's be generous in giving people thanks. Let's give generous in thinking about how people are doing. Let's be generous in writing a note to somebody. Let's not think in terms of, okay, my life is like this cup, and I want to be really careful to make sure my cup is full. No, let's try to make somebody else's cup full. That's what I'm talking about with abundance giving. It's giving that doesn't hurt us. It's giving that doesn't really make any difference in our life. You know, you have money in the bank, perhaps. You have some kind of a check coming, perhaps, whether it's retirement or you're working full time. You have your budget. You have so much going out and so much coming in. And you have, I don't know, disposable income in some sense. And you recognize that, you know, yeah, if you want to get a coffee, you can do that. Or if you want to get a candy bar or something, I don't know, whatever you do with your own funding. When was the last time? Think about this. When was the last time you just thought, you know what? I see this family in our church, and you know what? I see what they, how they dress or what they, I don't care, whatever God brings to your attention. And you just say, you know what? I just want to be blessed to them. I'm going to be generous to them. And you just give them a $50 bill or whatever, a $5 bill, whatever. But just generosity. That's this idea of abundance giving. That's what we saw in the passage that we read in Mark. Abundance giving. You say, well, I thought it was about the widow's mite. Oh, yeah, but before it ever gets to that, here's what the scripture says. Jesus said, all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus did not in any way censure or criticize the others. He didn't say, well, they should have given everything. He didn't say that. He said, here's the distinction between everyone else and this widow. She gave out of her lack. She gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her want. She has needs that she can't cover, but she is willing to give anyway. But she said, the others, everybody else who gave, they gave out of their abundance. In other words, they didn't fail it. It didn't hurt them. They didn't have to sell their car in order to give the offering. They just gave. You know, well, they didn't get to go to Starbucks every day. They only went twice a week. Or whatever, I don't know. Abundance. Can I just encourage you, let's humbly recognize that we go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and recognize that it's the providence of God that you and I live in the 21st century in this country. We could have been born anywhere else at any other time. We could be living today in a place that is ravaged by whether it's disease or poverty or corrupt governments. We think we have a corrupt government. We do, compared to what we've had. Oh, man. We are so blessed in this country. We've had three individuals just in our church family, just in the last few months, who went and got cataract surgery on each eye. One of them read from the pulpit this morning. Each one of them talks about how, wow, I don't have to wear glasses anymore. Rick talked about how he wore glasses since first grade. He doesn't have to wear them anymore except for like reading. Not everybody in this world, even today, can go get cataract surgery or knee surgery or shoulder surgery or a vaccination or whatever. We are so blessed in this country. Let's not lose the forest, lose sight of the forest for the trees. Let us recognize even what we heard from some of our missionaries today. Let us recognize how very much we have and give God thanks. I'm not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater and not see the rest and not see the corruption and not see the problems. But in the end, my brother, my sister, if you don't like your station in life, you can go get a job. And if you don't like your job, you can go get a different one. And you might say, well, it's not like it was. No, it's not like it was. But nobody is holding a gun to your head making you stay where you are. We got a prayer letter just yesterday from Kevin Jones, and I'll read it on Wednesday, Lord willing. And he's going back to Russia on Tuesday. But he was talking about how he was so thankful for two deacons in his church that have been taking over and providing and preaching and doing all of that. And he said one of the men was a teacher. But under communism, years ago, because he was also a Baptist, he was deemed unfit to be a teacher. And so he was banished from his city and had to go work on the Siberian Railroad. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. What do we know about that? What really stood out to me was a blessing. That's a man you'd like to meet. I'd like to meet him. Duty giving. But then there's abundance giving. We're not giving anything that hurts us. It's simple generosity. We hear a need and we meet it. The third giving is sacrifice giving. This is giving that costs. This is giving that costs us. This is the kind of giving where you sit down and you say, you know what? We could buy, fill in the blank. We could do that. It could be a new phone. It could be a new car. It could be a new vacation. It could be anything. We could do that. But you know what? Instead of doing that, let's put that money in the offering plate. Sacrifice giving. It's something that truly costs us. It's something where we take something that is ours and we say, I'm going to give this to God and it's going to hurt. I'm going to feel it. It's going to change my life. It's sacrifice. It requires us to give up something else in order to give to God. It's where we consciously think, okay, on the one hand I have this, I don't know, what do you want? You use the illustration. I have this vacation, car, whatever it is. And I think about that. And I think about Jesus. And I say, you're going to win in this. I mean, that's what we have, where we have this woman, Mark chapter 14, verse 3, when it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. It wasn't very precious because it was some little precious moments figurine. It was expensive. It was costly. It was valuable. It was something that could have been used for many things. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Sacrifice giving. Hey, when it comes to duty giving, do you do that? When it comes to abundance giving, do you do that? Are you generous? Or could it be that when it comes to abundance giving, we think, well, I didn't get good service, so I'm not gonna put a 15% tip or a 20% tip or a 25% tip. I'm gonna give them a $1 tip just to make my statement. Sometimes we can think like that. You know, when we think like that, it's because we think it's our money. I mean, who knows what happened? Sometimes we'll hear news stories about someone who is a waitress and somehow the or wait person, I guess you're supposed to say, but they're serving someone and when they go to pick up the credit card slip and everything's all done and they notice on it that there's a tip on it of $50 or $100 or $250. And it becomes newsworthy. And we read about these things because it's just amazing. And they had no idea and they didn't, they felt like they didn't deserve it. Why did that happen? It's because just somebody was generous. We can do that. You know, we can do that. Hey, you might not be able to give it $500, but you might be able to say, you know what? I don't care what the service was. I don't care what the food was. This has nothing to do with it. I ordered this. I got this. I paid this. But this is between me and this person, and I'm going to give them a generous tip. And then they might read the tract that you left. Generous. Duty giving and abundance giving. But then we go to this idea as well again of sacrifice giving. This woman who took this very precious ointment, this alabaster box, this commodity, this possession, where she got it from, what it was really worth, we don't know. But it was something that was noted by God as being very precious. And she threw it away. No, she gave it to Jesus. She took what she could have used for something else, and she didn't just get rid of it. It was no longer hers because it belonged to Jesus because she gave it to Him. We can do that. We can do that. That's pretty awesome. Requires us to give up something else in order to give to God. It's giving that costs us. And then, of course, there's faith giving, duty giving, abundance giving, sacrifice giving, faith giving. Giving by faith is giving that depends on God to supply. I wonder if you made a promise to give in the next 52 weeks. I would ask this question. If you did, do you already have that money? It's okay if you do. But if you made a promise to give for the next 52 weeks, and what you promised to give is money that you don't already have, that God's going to have to give it to you in some way in order for you to give it, then that's a promise made by faith. Make it by faith in God. In a certain sense, it's a promise by faith because we know we may not even live. And if we live, we may not even keep our job. And if we keep our job, we may not even keep our health and be able to stay in the job. And we make it by faith. 2 Corinthians tells us, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Give what you can, give as you can, and grow in your giving. Now we're back to Mark chapter 12, if you're there. Could you look there for a moment? Let me point out several things about this widow. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Here's some things we learn about this. Number one, she was poor. It says it over and over in this passage. She was poor. Here's another thing. She was a widow. Now the Bible speaks about widows in His Word. And I don't mean in any way to minimize the heartache of widowhood today. But it was much different back then. But what a heartache that here's a lady who God says was a widow. And yet He commended her for her giving. You can do that. She was poor. She was a widow. The Bible says that she gave the most. Jesus said, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they. That's a strange math, isn't it? But he explained what he meant. She didn't give more in the sense that what she gave was worth more in means of exchange than anyone else. He said she gave more than all of them. Why? Because she gave out of her want. It's what it cost her, is how Jesus measured it. Not only that, she had needs. She of her want did cast in, and she gave all that she had. I have a note here that I put, let's admire those who give to God, not those who get and control and hoard all they can. But let me ask you this. Who do you admire? Who do you wish you could be like? Is it those who have a lot? Or those who give a lot? I mean, who do you admire when you sit and you think about your church family? Who do you want to be like? Who are you becoming? I mean, do you look and say, wow, that person does this ministry and 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 this ministry. They must be insecure. I'm going to be really stable, and I'm going to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to, I just want to be balanced. You know, I don't want to give too much of my life here. Who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? Who are you becoming? I have a challenge for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's be like Him. Let's be like Him. Let's be like Jesus. It has been said that God had only one Son and He gave Him to be a missionary. What will you give? Jesus rose and died. Jesus died and rose to save sinners. God did not send His Son because we're so valuable. God did not send His Son. Redemption is not because we bring so much to the table. God did not save us because somehow He was lonely in heaven. God saved us because He's God. That's who He is. That's the kind of a God that we serve. There is no other. He is love. He doesn't merely love. He is love. He doesn't merely tell the truth. He is truth. That's who He is. You and I are on this journey, even as believers, of continually changing. Of God working in our lives as we go to church, as we serve Him, as we make our way through the trials of life, as we pray, as we read the Word of God, as we seek to love each other. God is at work to keep changing us and changing us and changing us. But He never changes. He is what He is. He never changes. And our goal and our aspiration can be to become more and more like Him.